Tim, one of the pastors here, and happy Thanksgiving. It's good to see you this morning. I just got to pop over to Frontline here just a little bit between services. And got to bring our blessing to them, and it's really cool seeing them all together. And it's great to be able to join with different communities in town worshiping Jesus today. So I was awesome. I got to talk to the kids here for a moment, though. Any kids in the room? We got a few of them here. Yeah, okay. Now, here's the deal. If your parents were to give you $10, what would you buy?
Chocolate.
Chocolate. $10. Free $10 today. And you can apply this. You can ask your parents about this after if you need to. What's Timber? What's that?
Pizza.
Yeah, you would. That's nothing wrong with that. Okay. What if your parents, I'm going to up the ante here a little bit, gave you $50 today? $50. What would you buy?
Chocolate.
Video games? Nice. Nintendo Switch card. Okay, what if, it's the last one, parents may want to play because I'm talking real money now. What if your parents gave you $100 today? What would you buy in the back there? Lots of pizza for everybody. What would you buy? A dirt bike? Nice. A what? What do you say? What would you buy? The worst car. You know what? My dad would buy us $100 cars all the time when we were kids. So there you go. Well, anyway, listen, I got a letter the other day from a kid. It wasn't very long. It was only about 50 words, but it did something incredible in my heart. It really inspired me, and it keeps inspiring me every time I think about it. So I asked the author of the letter if I could read it to you today, and he said that would be fine. So here's what the letter said. To Pastor Tim. My name is Case. I'm 10 years old. I am wanting to donate. Do you know what donate means? It means to give. I'm wanting to donate my birthday money to a sick child in need. I hope to make their life better in some way. Thank you for helping me make this happen. Kind regards, Case. And Case gave over $300 to help someone who is in need. So this is pretty incredible. And then we found out that there's a little boy living in Red Deer, 10 years old as well. He's got stage 4 cancer, not doing well. And there's some folks in our church who wanted to help bless him because when he comes home from the hospital, he's got to be in his own room. And so they're fixing up a room, especially for this little boy. And I called Case. I said, hey, Case, this is what they're doing. Would you be cool if I put your money toward helping this little boy's room get ready? He said, I'd like that very much. And so that's what we're doing. That is a cool story. It's beautiful and it's powerful. And you know what? It illustrates the point that we're talking about here today. We've been working through a series called Reorient, and we've been focusing on our mission statement here at the church, which says, by God's grace and for his glory, we are a loving community, passionate about God, compassionate to those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus, all with irrational generosity. And the phrase we're looking at today is irrational generosity. And Case showed that kind of generosity. Well, we want to talk about what it looks like. What does it look like for us as individuals? What does it look like to be irrationally generous? One story in the Bible gives us great insight into this. And so if you have your Bibles today, maybe bring the lights up just a wee bit so we can see our Bibles. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 30. Luke 10, verses 25 to 30 says this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? The guy answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. Well, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. so too a Levite, when he came by to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on him. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which is a denarii is about a day's wages. Took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Then Jesus said, now which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. All right. So the interaction between the lawyer and Jesus begins with this lawyer, this expert in the law, asking a question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So there's already some problems in that sentence, right? What must I do to inherit? You don't do things to inherit. You are something to inherit. Either you are a kid of the person who owns the stuff who passes away, or you're not. And if you're a kid, you don't have to do anything. You just inherit what has been given to you. But this guy said, what must I do to inherit? Well, Jesus kind of let that go, even though this is something that we can tend to do different times too. We think of our relationship with God. We think, man, I got to do a bunch of really good stuff, then God will like me. And if I do bad stuff, God's not going to like me, so I better do good stuff. When that's not what it is at all. Eternal life is a free gift to anyone who believes and wants to receive eternal life. Who wants to receive Jesus into their heart, he gives them as a free gift because you become a child of God. Anyway, Jesus lets that little slit thing go for a moment. And he asks the lawyer how the lawyer reads the law. And the man says, he's being smart, he's a smart guy. So he says, it's pretty simple. Love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus answers, yep, you nailed it. Just go and do that. Well, the lawyer, if he was humble, would realize just how impossible that was to do. But he misses Jesus' subtle clues and barges forward. He goes, okay, but who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor then? And it's interesting that he doesn't balk at all at anything that Jesus said before. It's like when Jesus said, love God perfectly with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's like the guy goes, yeah. I got that. I'm good with that. I'm probably good with the neighbor part too, but I just want to clarify. Okay? So Jesus lets that go as well. And he begins to tell him this story. Now, this story is probably one of the most famous of Jesus' stories. Probably most of you have heard this story or something like it. You've heard the phrase Good Samaritan and have thought about that before. But this story is basically broke up into 7 scenes. Okay, 7 scenes. We're just going to work through them really quickly here. The first scene, scene 1, is the man is robbed, beaten up, and left by bandits. Okay, some poor guy got himself into some trouble. Now, of course, the listeners, Jesus' listeners, they were all Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. He was telling this thing in Israel. So they're all thinking this guy's a Jewish guy. This is a story about a Jewish guy walking down from Jerusalem, down the hill into Jericho. And it was dangerous in those places. There's lots of guys that would get bandits that would hide along the way. And this guy got caught up in the danger. When I was in Israel, we were in Jerusalem and our tour guide said, yeah, we'll stick together here, especially when we go outside of the city because it's just dangerous. It's still dangerous. You got to listen to your tour guide. This guy did not listen to his tour guide, and he cost him. Scene 2, the priest sees him and passes by. Now, the priest, when Jesus says, I'm sure people would have thought, oh, okay, no problem. This guy's hurt. Says something about priests doing nice things. Well, the priests were very wealthy in those days. And so it's a good chance that this priest was riding by. Why walk when you can afford to ride? And so this guy was riding by, and he sees this wounded man on the side of the road, but he doesn't know if this guy's dead or not. He looks dead, and the priest now has a quandary. If he gets out of his carriage and goes down and touches the guy, and the guy's dead, well, then the priest has to quarantine for 14 days. I know, who quarantines, right? That's what happened to this priest, and if he didn't do that, if he just went to work and lied about it, the law was that the other priest could take him out and kill him. Yikes, I'm glad AHS isn't quite that strict with us. The priest concluded that his purity, his job, and his reputation were more important than this man's life. So he passed on by. Scene 3, the Levite sees him and passes by. Now the Levites, they were assistants to the priests. Okay, they were the helpers of the priest. Maybe he was a little bit later because he couldn't afford to ride. He had to walk. But he comes along, he also sees this beat up man on the side of the road. So he maybe has some of the same issues as the priest does. But another issue he's thinking is, my boss just walked by and let him on the road. So maybe he knows something I don't know. Plus, I don't want to show up my boss. I don't want to do anything to show up my boss. So he doesn't do anything. Doesn't offer to help. Doesn't do any kind of any assistance. He's an assistant. Doesn't do any assistance to this guy lying on the side of the road. He passes by. Now we're at scene four. And this is the climax of the story. So in Western stories, storytelling, the climax of the movie or the story is always at the very end. So if you go to a movie, you know, it's a very predictable way that a movie's laid out. I wrote a screenplay once, and it's like there's an exact number of pages. There's certain things that happen in the middle page. There's certain things that happen on page 20. There's certain things that happen on page 105. There's all these things. It's really laid out. If you start watching a movie, you go, oh, I can guess what's going to happen. And the climax of any great movie happens right at about the 95% part of the movie. That's when everything gets solved. The bad guy, the baddest of the bad guys dies because the other bad guys have now already been killed. So the main bad guy finally dies and the good guy wins and it's all great. That's how the stories go. In Eastern storytelling, it's a little different. In Eastern storytelling, the climax comes right in the middle of the story. So this is seven scenes. We had scene one, scene two, scene three. Now, scene four, this is the main point of the story. And the main point of the story is that someone came along and helped the guy finally. Someone came and helped this poor guy. The listeners, Jesus' listeners, were waiting for this moment, waiting for the hero to show up. Now, I'm sure they had a thought in mind of who that hero was going to be. They could see where kind of Jesus was going with the story. Right? You got a Jewish guy that's hurt here. A Jewish priest comes by, doesn't do anything. Then a Jewish Levite comes by, doesn't do anything. Now a Jewish man is going to come by, just a normal Jewish man. He's going to help the broken Jew here on the side of the road. Ah, I love it, Jesus. Go ahead. Tell us the story. We know it's coming. And Jesus says, I'm going to do it something different. I'm going to come out of left field. And he says this. So then someone came along the road. Oh, we can see him coming. Who is he? What's his name? Jesus said, he was a Samaritan. What? This did not sit well with people. Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans were despised. They could have handled a Samaritan being in the story if the Samaritan was the dude that got beat up. Right? If he was the guy that got beat up and was lying on the side of the road, maybe then they could handle it and then a good Jew would come along and help the Samaritan. It'd still be hard to swallow, but you know, we could understand how magnanimous and kind the Jew was. But there's no way they were going to accept that a Samaritan was the hero of the story. And I just wonder what's going on in Jesus' mind. Like, he knew how he was going to tell this story, right? He's always messing with people like this, man. He knew what comes out. And what he was thinking when he's just about to drop the Samaritan bomb. And when he says it, he sees a look of shock on the lawyer's face, on the other listeners. They can't believe this. What are you saying? It's an outrage. The hero in the story was someone the listeners despised. Well, the Samaritan stopped. He assessed the wounded man in his predicament, and he had compassion. But it was more than just feeling something for the guy. He did something for the guy. Now we move on to scene five. The Samaritan binds up the wounds. Where the Levite, the assistant, offered no assistance, the Samaritan binds up his wounds, pours oil and wine on him, takes care of him, makes sure he's okay. Scene six, the Samaritan carries him on his horse. Where the priest failed the man, where the priest didn't help him by offering any kind of transportation to get him to a safe place, the Samaritan puts him on his own donkey. He says, come on, let's go, I'm going to take you to a safe place. And then scene seven, the Samaritan takes care of him in the inn. Where the thieves had beaten and taken from the man, now the Samaritan cares for and gives to the man. And this would have been no small deal. It's hard for us really to fathom what was going on with the story, how crazy this story is. How many of you like Westerns? Are you a Western kind of fan? Yeah, Clint Eastwood, John Wayne, old Westerns I'm talking, you know. Mind just some good new Westerns, but anyway. I got to watch... Okay, so let's think of an old Western. Takes place in, let's say, a Western that takes place around 1850. Okay, this if Jesus were to tell this story, he'd say this. A Native American found a cowboy. And the cowboy had two arrows stuck in him. And the Native American pulled those arrows out. He bound up the wounds. He put the cowboy on his Palomino horse. And they rode into Dodge City. They went into the saloon. And he went upstairs to a room above the saloon where he took care of the man. And gave him some money to the saloon owner to say, take care of him when I come back. And then the Native American walked out, got on his Palomino horse and started to ride out of town. What are the chances that guy's not going to get shot or lynched? It's going to be very thin. We would all see how this would play out. And that's what Jesus is trying to say about this story. We don't know if the Samaritan ever got out of town. He just came into town with a beat up Jew. And I'm sure the other Jews in town would have come to some conclusions about what the Samaritan was doing. We don't know if he made it. But it was a huge risk for what he did. Samaritan gave a perfect example of irrational generosity. The type of generosity that involves time and money and effort and risk. What would have made more sense in the story is if the Samaritan, seeing the Jew beat up, almost dead on the side of the road, if he was like, well, that's good, that's one less Jew to worry about. That would have made more sense. But he didn't. He gave up much to help the recovery of his enemy. So well, after Jesus finished telling the story, he puts the question to the lawyer. Who was the neighbor? And the lawyer, man, he can't even say the name Samaritan. Right? He can't even do it. You see him through gritted teeth going, the man who had compassion. The man who is irrationally generous. Jesus says to him, well, that's it. Just go and do likewise. If you want to inherit eternal life, simply love God perfectly. Follow your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And love your neighbor who may be your enemy with irrational generosity. Piece of cake, right? Actually, if the lawyer was listening at all to this story, and if we're listening humbly to the story, we'll have to conclude that it is anything but a piece of cake. It is impossible. We cling to our wealth. We cling to our energy and our time. We need them too much. We can't fathom being recklessly generous with those things. Well, of course we do, someone will argue. I mean, this is a story. You can make a story say anything. You can make a hero do anything. It's not real life. And for the most part, I'd probably agree with the guy, except for who was telling the story. It was Jesus was the storyteller. And he was saying some very important things. You see, it was true that Jesus was trying to show the man about who the lawyer's neighbor was. It wasn't about just the people in his cohort. Jesus teaching on elsewhere, he said, if you love those who love you, so if you love people who love you, what reward will you get? Do not even pagans do that? And if you greet only your brother, what are you doing more than others? Do not even tax collectors do that? Be perfect, therefore, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's that standard again. Be perfect. Be perfect? What do you mean perfect? How perfect? As perfect as God is perfect. That's how perfect we need to be. And that's the main point of Jesus' parables. But Jesus was making a few other points as well. First, he was saying that though the law is good, it is impossible to keep. No one can do it. No one can love God like God deserves to be loved. And no one can really love their neighbor like God wants that neighbor to be loved. And no one can be perfect like God is perfect. It's impossible. We'll never be able to do that. We are all sinners. We're all lying beside the road, beaten and dying. And the second thing, which I love so much about this story, is that Jesus was giving He was telling his own story. He dressed his autobiography in Samaritan clothes. Because you see, Jesus came as an outsider to us, to the world. Just like that Samaritan was an outsider, Jesus was an outsider. He came to the chosen people who were wounded by sin and Satan. They were in a desperate situation. There's no hope for them. They were dying on the side of the road. Other potential saviors had come by, but they weren't able to offer the help or just chose not to offer the help. And we too are part of the story Because Jesus has also come to us. We too are like that wounded man. We have no hope. We have no way of making it on our own. We are dying. And not only that, we have really had nothing to do with Jesus. We didn't really care about him. We've gone about our lives and just ignored him. Or worse than that, we despised him. We mocked him. We slandered him. We were his enemy. We wanted nothing to do with him. But he still came to our rescue. He picked us up. He healed our wounds. He brought us to safety and paid for our protection. And he didn't pay for our protection with $50 or $100 or $200. He paid for our protection with his own blood. With his broken body, he paid that you might have life because of his incredible love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is the epitome of irrational generosity. There's never been a greater sacrifice made. There's never been a more unworthy recipient of that sacrifice. I know, because I'm one of those recipients. And there's never been a more spectacular rescue. There's never been a greater cause for thanksgiving. And not just on today or one day a year, but all the time because of what Jesus did. And friends, we can know this Jesus. This same Jesus who was back then as irrationally generous then is alive and irrationally generous today. And his irrational generosity includes enough forgiveness for all the sins you've ever committed. For all the sins you will ever commit, Jesus' blood, his life, his love, his irrational generosity is enough for all of that. His irrational generosity includes the promise of eternal life, eternal glory with him. His irrational generosity includes an unfathomable inheritance. And his irrational generosity, most of all, includes his daily and abiding presence in our lives. He will never leave us, never forsake us. He can and will help us to live irrationally generous lives. And we need to live that way because there are great needs all around us. And of course, we all know CERB ran out last week. It's done. A whole new level of reality is going to settle in on people. A whole new need is going to surface around us. Some of us are going to be in some really tough financial situations. I experienced this when I was in 2012 when I lost my job because of my kidney failure. And we went down to a quarter of our income overnight. We were living on Aish. And I thank God for Aish. It was great. But it was a quarter of what we were making before. So this was really, really tight. And if it wasn't for the irrational generosity of people around us, man, we wouldn't have made it. And not only were we hurting financially, but emotionally and physically and mentally and God's irrational generosity of his presence was amazing. And the way he spurred other people on to help meet those needs in us was just as incredible. But it didn't mean because I wasn't making any money or hardly any money, it didn't mean I was off the hook. I was still a disciple of Jesus. I'm still an ambassador of Christ. I'm still out there to represent Jesus. I still needed to give irrational generosity. And Jesus didn't want me to miss out on any of the joy that he experiences in giving. He wanted me to have as much fun as he was having. And so we got to share almost every week. We got to give. It wasn't much. Maybe we gave a $20 gift card here or something like that. Or maybe a note to someone to encourage them. But God allowed us to be able to be incredibly, irrationally generous as well. Because see, it makes rational sense to save our money, to save our energy, save it all for ourselves. I mean, we don't know what kind of financial demands are coming our way. We got to be prepared. And how prepared is too prepared? We better be very, very careful. That makes rational sense. Hold tightly to everything you have. But Jesus is irrationally generous. You know, before my dad died, his philosophy was this. Why would I have money in the bank when there are people in need around me? And we're like, Dad, because you just have to. That's crazy. You can't just spend all your money on people around you. Well, it was his money. He could do whatever the heck he wanted to do. And that's what he decided to do. That's irrational. That seems reckless. But that's how he wanted to live based on how he saw his master living. And God honored him. God blessed him. maybe not with oodles of cash, but with grace and peace and contentment. The very thing that oodles of cash promises but fails to deliver. God filled my dad with that stuff. So what are you clinging to these days? What are you unwilling to share? It makes rational sense to guard your time, to protect your energy. But irrational generosity tells us to be ready and willing to help share with anyone in need. Anyone who we might see as we walk along the road. Who are you passing by these days? Who would you help? Who wouldn't you help? Maybe some of the ones that you wouldn't help, maybe someone from our indigenous communities, First Nations. Maybe people with different political ideologies. Yeah, I'm not going to help that person. Maybe someone with a different sexual disposition, different sexual preference. Maybe someone with different spiritual beliefs than you. You say, nope, I'm not helping them. Someone else can help them. Their people can help them. And we pass them by. Jesus says, they're all my people. I love them all. He stops for all of them. Will we follow our master? Will we be true disciples and be like him? And this kind of giving fills us with great joy. Joy isn't found in holding on, but in letting go. And those of you who are givers know this to be true. And giving draws us closer to each other too. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you give to someone, your heart goes to that person. It draws us together. We've got a good friend in Mumbai who works with poor children in the slums in Mumbai. And Jennifer and I, over the past, have been able to give to this man, to Selwyn. And so there's a part of my heart that's still in those piles of garbage in those slums in Mumbai. I can still smell him. I can still see those beautiful kids. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Giving frees us from selfishness and hoarding. It increases our dependency on Christ. It gives us the tangible sense that we're partnering with Jesus in his work on the earth. And I need to grow in this area. I think we all do. We need to grow. Jesus says it's better for us to give than to receive. And I've seen great generosity through this COVID season with you guys. We haven't taken an offering. Remember those old days when two ushers would come down the aisle with a plate and they'd pass it back? Remember those fun old days? We haven't done that in months and months and months. We hardly even talk about it. And you guys have been incredibly generous. You're still giving to ACC. And with that money, we're able to care for the poor. We're able to reach out to our youth and our children. We're able to minister virtually and in person on weekends. We're able to care for our time, to reach out to those far from the faith, to those who are lonely and disconnected. We recently gave over 20 Thanksgiving baskets to people in need. And I want to thank you. Thank you for giving so freely. Up until last month, your giving has been so generous and so faithful. We had a really slow month in September. Not sure what that was, but I'm confident that you will continue to give joyfully to the Lord. And my prayer for you is that as you give, that God will provide all your needs and fill you with exceptional peace and contentment as you do that. It is God's will for us that we be irrationally generous. Let's follow him with all our hearts and allow his generous life to live in and through us. Amen. We're going to spend some time listening together in prayer now. As we always do, this is just our habit. If you're new here, this seems like, what are we going to do? We're just going to be quiet. And I would encourage all of you to say, Jesus, is there something you want to say to me? I believe Jesus is here. He is alive. He is the smartest guy in the room. He cares more than any of us for your heart. And he wants you to experience life to the full. And so as we be quiet, I just invite you to do that. Just to say, Jesus, I'm listening. If you have anything to say, you can say it. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence here today. We felt it in the worship. We felt it as people coming in and smiling and greeting each other. We felt it through your word. And you're here right now. Whether we feel it or not, actually, doesn't change the fact that you're here. And Lord Jesus, we need to hear from you. I believe your word is one of the clearest ways we can hear from you, but also I believe that your Spirit can speak to our hearts. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we listen, you would talk to us even now. Maybe you're like that lawyer and you think that you need to do something to earn an inheritance. Jesus wants you to know that salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift. Maybe Jesus is reminding you of someone who's been irrationally generous to you. Maybe he's putting his finger on an area in your life where you need to be irrationally generous. Maybe Jesus is highlighting somebody's name right now. You see their face, who is in need of irrational generosity. What is Jesus asking you to do about that? Lord, I thank you for your incredible generosity to us. I don't know where I'd be without your kindness to me. I've made such a mess of things in my own life. But you have forgiven me with incredible gift of your life. And I'm so grateful. Lord, each one of us, if we were honest, could make a list of the ways that you've just shown kindness to us. You've been irrationally generous to us who were your enemies. You've made us your heirs. We're part of your family. It's incredible. I pray that you'd help us to be generous and kind to those around us. Irrationally generous. That's how people would describe our church. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to experience the joy that you experience when you give. And I pray that we would do that. For your glory, for our joy.